Good morning. As we get started today, if we could all scoot towards the middle, we're pretty full and we want to make as many seats available on the outside as we can. So if you could, if there's a seat open next to you, please move towards the middle. Thank you. This past Memorial Day, I participated in a mud run. So if you don't know what a mud run is, it's basically a race or an event where you run a certain distance through mud. It's pretty simple. And this particular race was tough. Actually, it's called the Tough Mudder. And so it was a race that was about 10 and a half miles, and it was up at the Snow Valley ski area up near Big Bear. And so we started running, and the point of the race is to finish. It's not really for time, but we started at the bottom of the ski area, and we ran around the mountain, ran through obstacles, ran up to the top, came down, ran back up to the top, came down, ran through more obstacles. And so some of the obstacles were pretty ridiculous. We climbed over 12-foot walls, and so we had to work together as a team to do this. We crawled through mud-filled tunnels, so on our hands and knees, like a baby, we were crawling through these tunnels. And probably the best one, and the one that my wife thought was the dumbest, was just as you come to the finish line, there's this wood structure, and hanging from it are wires. And you don't know which of these wires are live, but they have up to 10,000 volts of electricity running through it. So as you come to the finish line, and granted, you're exhausted, but as you come to the finish line, you just want to sprint as fast as you can through this thing and hope you don't touch one of those live wires. And it's pretty funny because you can actually hear the electricity as people touch it, and you just see people collapse, right? Because I guess that's what happens when you run through 10,000 volts of electricity. Your body just collapses. And so this is right at the finish line where everyone can see you and where they're taking pictures, but this is the race I did. So it was a lot of fun. And, you know, at this point, you're probably thinking through that list of requirements to be an elder, and you're realizing common sense isn't one of those requirements. Well, leading up to the race, I was training 3 to 4 times a week. I was running. I was trying to watch what I ate. I was doing exercise videos like I like to do Insanity. I was trying to keep my weight down and my endurance up because I knew this was going to be a long race. And you know, when I was running by the 9th and 10th mile, I was just exhausted. Now, if you remember Memorial Day this week or this year, it was cold. A storm actually came through. And so it was actually snowing on the course when we were doing this race. And we're soaked because we've been crawling through mud. So my body is just beat up when I'm crossing the finish line. And the only thing I wanted to do at about the 10th mile was get into the ski lodge and warm up, because I was just freezing and I was exhausted. Now, after you finish an event like that, the temptation is you want to take a break, right? Your body is hurting, you're tired. You know, I thought that it'd be nice to take a break for, you know, maybe no exercise for a week or 2 weeks or even 3 weeks. All right, if you've ever done something big, like trained for an event, or you've studied for a big exam, like the bar or the boards, or maybe you've gone through finals in college. Maybe you've completed a big project at work or at school. You know that as soon as you're done, the only thing you want to do is take a break, right? You want to rest. You feel like you deserve it, right? Because you've put so much blood and sweat and tears into that event that you want to take a break. Well, as we get ready to move into the new church site, we're going to face that same temptation, I think both from a physical and a spiritual sense. After all, moving into this new church site, it's a huge event for our church. A lot of people have spent countless hours in meetings, making plans, doing research, buying supplies, inspecting the site, making decisions. And many of us have served here for years leading up to this, setting up church in the morning, putting out the chairs, setting up the sound equipment, maybe serving with connections outside in the children's ministry. There's so many different ways that we've served here at church. And it's all building up now towards moving into this new site. But the temptation is that once we get there, we'll want to take a break. We'll want to relax. Well, this morning, we're continuing our Moving In series. And the purpose of this series is to get us ready to move into the new site. But we're not talking about logistics. We're talking about being spiritually prepared to move into the new church site. Rather than take a break or to rest, This is a time to pursue God with even greater fervor. I hope that God's continued demonstrations of his faithfulness to us through this building campaign have encouraged you to want to grow spiritually. By spiritually growing, I mean loving God more, knowing Christ more intimately, being bolder in your evangelism, being more consistent in your time reading the Bible, being more dependent upon prayer, and being more eager to serve in the ministries here at Lighthouse so that we can use the new facility to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to see what the Apostle Paul, how the Apostle Paul encourages us to keep growing spiritually. And the key to this is that spiritual growth comes from our knees. Spiritual growth comes from our knees. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you please pray with me as we get started? God, we ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word. We ask that your Spirit would change our hearts as we hear it, that we would want to live lives that honor you, and God, that just as we hear the word, you would help us identify areas where we need to be made more into your likeness. And God, we ask for the grace to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of our passage, you'll notice that Paul starts with the words, for this reason. And what he's saying here is that as we get into our passage, we need to look back and say, and see what Paul was speaking about earlier in the book of Ephesians. And so rather than have you turn there, I'll summarize. But in chapter 2, Paul's been talking to the church at Ephesus. He's encouraging the Jewish and the Gentile, or the non-Jewish Christians, to recognize that they are united in Christ, right? For hundreds, even thousands of years, the Jews and the Gentiles have been separated. But now, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all, Paul's saying, you guys are united. You're together as one. Paul says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's for this reason. It's in this context of God bringing salvation to both the Jews and the Gentiles through Jesus' death on the cross, that Paul begins this prayer here in verse 14, that they might be strengthened as a church, that they might grow together. And so from hundreds of miles away, in a prison cell in Rome, Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus. Paul says he was getting down on his knees to pray for these believers. Now, Paul isn't saying that we have to get on our knees to pray. That's not what he's saying here. We see throughout the Bible that there's different postures. People stand and when they pray. People get on their knees. There's different ways. And so Paul isn't saying we have to get on our knees to pray. He's just saying that's the way he prayed for them in this case. But what is important when we pray is that we come to God with a heart that is humble, and a heart that shows respect and a reverent attitude towards God. Moving on in verse 14, we see that Paul addresses his prayer to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. By doing this, Paul is reminding us that God is the creator of all things, both in heaven and on earth. And therefore, he's the Father of all things. And when we pray, we're not coming before a weak God. We're not coming before a God who is limited in what he can do. Rather, we're coming before the all-powerful God of the universe, the one who created everything, and the one who is unlimited in his power. We're coming before the God who loved us so much that he would send his only son to die to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be reconciled to him. This is the God that we pray to. And it's so important that we remember this as we pray. If our expectations are weak, if our image of God is weak, then our faith is going to be weak and our prayer life is going to be weak. But if we see God the way the Bible portrays him, the way God, the Bible reveals him to be, the infinitely powerful God, then our prayers are going to be full of faith. Our prayers are going to be bold, knowing that he will answer them according to his perfect wisdom and timing. And as we get ready to move into the new site, my encouragement is for all of us to grow in our love for Christ. And I hope that we won't underestimate the power of prayer in our spiritual growth, for spiritual growth comes from our knees. Spiritual growth comes from our knees. It comes from prayer. And we live in a world where you can do almost anything on your own, right? You can do it yourself. You can just jump online, buy whatever you want. You don't have to go into a store anymore. You don't have to drive yourself there to get something. You can just do it yourself. You can do your banking online. You can literally move thousands of dollars between bank accounts with a click of a mouse. You don't have to go into the bank anymore to do that. You can even run simple medical tests on yourself, right? If you need to test your blood for blood sugar, for example, you could do some of these things at home. You don't have to go into a doctor's office anymore. And my favorite is you can even give yourself a haircut. Right? Do you remember the Flowbee? So I don't know if you remember this. About 15 years ago, they had this thing called the Flowbee, right? And it was a yellow thing, and you would attach it to a vacuum. And so we used to go to my friend's house because he had one of those houses with a central vacuuming unit where you would just plug it into the wall, and there would be suction. And so you would plug it in, and you would just run it over your head, and it would cut your hair. Right? So in high school, it was really important that our hair looked good, or we tried to look good at least. And so we would cut our hair every week using this thing. And we'd just run it over our head, and there'd be suction, so your hair would be floating up, and there'd be little trimmers in there, and it would take care of it. So you couldn't even cut your hair on your own. But when it comes to spiritual growth, there's no do-it-yourself option. We can try just as hard as we can to make ourselves more spiritual, to make ourselves more religious. But it just doesn't work like that. You know, in golf, they say that power comes from your hips, right? If you really want to hit the ball, you got to turn your hips. But when it comes to spiritual growth, power comes from our knees, more precisely, from being on our knees in prayer. And so this morning, we're going to look at five areas where the Apostle Paul says we should pray for spiritual growth. The first point in your outline is this: pray for God to strengthen you. Pray for God to strengthen you. Do you like to exercise or work out? Or if you had more time, how would you prefer to break a sweat? Some people like to swim, some people like to run, some people like to bike, some people go on the treadmill, some people like to lift weights or do aerobics. I like to do some of those workout videos like Insanity or P90X. Maybe you've seen those commercials on TV where you do these workouts usually in your home or in a gym setting, and you can get in shape. Well, when it comes to getting in shape, it's all about what you do. Right? You got to eat right. You got to do the workouts. You got to exercise. You got to spend time in the gym, and you have to get enough sleep so your body can rest. And it's all about what you do. But when it comes to spiritual growth, the opposite is true. Spiritual growth is not about what we do. It's about what God does in us. Let me say that again. Spiritual growth is not about what we do. It's about what God does in us. Let's look at verse 16. How does Paul say we should grow stronger spiritually? Does he say join a Bible study? Does he say be a part of an accountability group? Does he say only listen to Christian music? No, he doesn't. What Paul prayed for was that God would grant these Christians to be strengthened. Notice that in verse 16, Paul doesn't say that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to make yourself spiritually stronger. No, he doesn't say that. The text is very clear that Paul's prayer is that we would be strengthened by God. What this teaches us is that God is the one who does the work when we grow spiritually. The text is very clear. It uses the passive voice here. It says, to be strengthened. And this really emphasizes that God is the one who gives us strength to grow spiritually. Now, a minute ago, I said that joining a Bible study or being a part of an accountability group isn't the answer. And I don't want that to be misunderstood. Like, these types of activities and fellowship are key to our growth as Christians. But they're worthless if we don't rely upon God's grace to strengthen us so that our hearts can be changed. And unfortunately, we probably all know people who have gone to church for their whole lives, and yet we don't see any change in their lives. We don't see a growing love for Christ, or maybe even any love for Christ. Right? Merely being religious doesn't cause us to grow. Just as we cannot earn our salvation, we cannot be saved by what we do. We can only be saved by God's grace, and we can only grow spiritually by God's grace. And we can ask for that grace through prayer. Verse 16 tells us that the strength God gives us is according to his riches. And it comes to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, if a rich person said they're going to give to you according to their riches, you should get excited, because that means they're going to give to you according to what they have. Right, so if Bill Gates came up to you and said, I want to give something to you according to my riches, you're going to get a lot nicer gift than if I came up to you and said, I'm going to give to you according to my riches. Right, I might be able to give you a gift card for $20, but Bill Gates might be able to buy you a house or buy you a car. Well, when God gives us strength according to his riches, we should really get excited. Right? We're talking about a gift from our infinitely powerful God. When God promises to give us strength according to his riches, there's no limit in what he can give us. It doesn't matter how much of a spiritual rut you feel like you're in right now. It doesn't matter what you're struggling through. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God has infinite power to grant you strength to grow spiritually. Not only does he provide the strength, but God delivers it directly to us through his Spirit, the text tells us. And now at this point, it'd probably be helpful to review who the Holy Spirit is. So let's just take a minute to do that. And when the Bible talks about God, we learn that he exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Bible is also very clear that there's one God, right? Going back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Just as day and night make one day, so the Bible teaches that there are three persons in the Godhead, and yet one God. We use the term persons figuratively. God is not literally a person like you or me. And we believe that the Bible teaches that each person of the Godhead is fully God. Therefore, when Paul says that God the Father is granting us power through the Spirit, then it's God himself who's making us strong. Are you allowing God to strengthen you for spiritual growth? In order to do this, we need to ask God to strengthen us. And of course, this means we need to be serious about prayer. We need to stop thinking that we must change ourselves, that we have to do it on our own. And instead, we need to ask God to change us. If we want God to make us strong, then we need to be weak. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, referring to the power of Christ, For when I am weak, then I am strong. If we want to grow stronger in our love for God, if we want to grow spiritually, our growth begins with prayer. If you're like me, this doesn't jive with your normal way of life, right? You might be saying, there's that saying that says, if you want something done right, do it yourself. And that's the way I live a lot of my life. I'd rather do it myself than ask someone to help me. But when it comes to spiritual growth, we need to be saying, if you want something done right, do it by depending on God. If you want something done right, do it by depending on God. As we get ready to move into the new site, where do you need to pray for strength to grow spiritually? Where are you stagnant right now? Where are you struggling? Where do you feel burned out? Ask God to strengthen you so that you might faithfully follow and serve him for his glory. The second point today is that we need to pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts. We need to pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts. Verse 17 gives us Paul's second request. If you have the English Standard Version, looking at verse 16 and 17, it reads that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The "so that" there in the middle can also be translated so it reads, be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, and for Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith. There's this very strong relationship between the Greek text between the idea of being strengthened in verse 16 and Christ dwelling in our hearts in verse 17. Commentator Peter O'Brien writes, the language of the two clauses is parallel, and the experience of the Spirit's strengthening activity is the same as that of Christ's indwelling. His indwelling is not something additional to strengthening. To be empowered by the Spirit in the inner person means that Christ himself dwells in our hearts. Now you might be wondering, why should we ask Christ to dwell in our hearts if we're already Christians? And if I'm already a Christian, shouldn't Christ already be dwelling in my heart? Well, it's important to understand here that Christ isn't talking about that initial dwelling. But when we first come to faith, when we first recognize that we're sinners and that we're unable to save ourselves from that sin, and we turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, the Bible says he indwells our hearts. That's not what Paul is referring to here. In this passage, Paul is talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts, and he's referring to the quality of that indwelling. The quality. He's talking about a long-term, settled dwelling where Christ rules our hearts and not a temporary stay. The idea is that Christ should be at home in our hearts. And I used to travel quite a bit for work. So I used to go to Europe, I used to go to Asia, I went to India, Australia, so I used to go all over the place. And when I'd go on these trips, I would pack a suitcase, right, with the things I'd need for that 1 to 2 week trip. Right, so I'd pack my suitcase, get on the plane, check into a hotel, do my business, and then come home. Well, since these were only temporary trips, I didn't take my car, and I wouldn't take my family, I wouldn't take things from home. Once on a trip to India, I didn't take any underwear. That was a mistake. I switched my bags last minute, and then I literally forgot to pack my underwear. So, if you need to know how to find underwear in India, come ask me after the service. So I'll tell you about that. It's actually not as easy as you'd think. If I was going to dwell in another place for a long time, then I would pack a lot differently. You know, for one, I would want my family there. My mentality would be different, right? I'd want some of my possessions from home, but I know that I'm just going to be there in that hotel room for a short trip. I'm just going to dwell there for a short period of time. Well, how do you welcome Christ to dwell in your heart? Is he like a hotel guest that you're trying to rush out before checkout time? Right? No late checkouts? Come on, buddy, get out of here. Let's go. Because you have other things that are dwelling in your hearts that are more important? Or is he a special guest? Is he that special guest that you don't ever want to leave, who's welcome any time of the day? You want him to be there all the time. Does Jesus dwell in your heart in the fullest possible sense in every area of your life? When we look at verses 16 and 17, Paul wants us to see that the more Christ dwells in our hearts, the more we will be strengthened. That is, the greater the quality of Christ's presence in our hearts, the stronger we will be spiritually. If we want to continue to grow in our relationship with Christ, then we must ask God for the strength to be changed in our hearts and to allow Christ to dwell fully in our hearts. Throughout this passage, we're going to continue to see this theme of Paul building on the previous points. And so keep that in mind as we move on. I'd like for you to think about the last time you really got interested in something new. So it could be a new hobby, maybe something your kids got involved in, maybe a new job or a new sport. When you first started pursuing that activity, you may have rearranged your schedule so you have more time to participate in that thing. You probably spent some money on it, either buying equipment or buying lessons so you could get better at it. You may have thought about this new activity, right? Just mentally trying to think, how can I get better at it? How can I make, you're making plans for how can I do more of it? In many ways, you're dwelling upon this new activity. Some of you here, or many of you here, know our youth pastor, David Lee, right? And he's just a fanatic about coffee, right? And so before I met David and started talking to him about coffee, I used to think that, you know, I just go to work and drink coffee, and that's the way it tasted, right? It's not great, it's not bad, it's just the way it is. But one time, David and his wife Jamie came over to our house for dinner, and David brings over this huge crate, and inside of it is just all these different coffee stuff. He's got a grinder. He's got different bags of beans. He has these different contraptions that made me wonder if he makes drugs on the side, right? They're like these glass containers. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, so we had dinner, and then David goes to work, and he starts making this coffee, and it's not like he just puts it in this drip thing and it comes out. No, he's actively involved in it. He's pouring water over it, and so he convinces me through the coffee, because it was amazing, that, you know, I need to step up my game when it comes to coffee, that there's a lot more to it. And so I buy this thing called a clever coffee dripper. It's this plastic thing, and it allows you to control how long the water and the grinds are interacting, so that there's this optimal time, right, around 3 minutes and 20 seconds, right? There's this balance of where you want to extract all the flavors, but you don't want to do it too long, because then you might get some of the bitters out of the beans. And so, you know, I started with this clever coffee dripper, and it's, you know, it's like $15. I'm like, okay, that I can do that. And, you know, I'm spending a little bit more money for the fresh beans, but it's worth it. And then David convinces me, well, actually, there's this thing called a Chemex, and this is that thing that looked like you use it to make drugs. It's like this glass thing, and you put a filter in it. But the key is that you have to pour water over it very consistently and carefully. And so, you know, a normal kettle is not going to do when you're warming up the water. You need to get this very special one made in Japan that has this very fine spout, so you have very accurate control. And so there's like another $60, right? And then David convinces me that I need to buy this grinder, because those blade grinders that you buy at like Macy's, you know, those aren't good enough, because they generate heat for one, so that's bad. And then number two, that it's not consistent. So you don't get this consistent coffee particle, right? You want uniformity. And so he convinces me to buy this $200 grinder. And unfortunately, he got me a discount. I have to say that. So I'm ready to go, right? And, you know, now I love coffee. And, you know, even this morning, I'm thankful that Tim St. John, he brought me a new bag of beans this morning, because he knows that I need it, you know? And so this is great. But, you know, hundreds of dollars and many hours later, I know how to make hopefully what's a better cup of coffee than I did a year ago. But that's where my mind was dwelling for this period of time, right? I want to be a better coffee maker. Well, if only I could have that same passion for making coffee for Christ, right? To dwell on Christ's love for me, right? I'll wake up an extra 5 minutes earlier to make coffee with a Chemex, because it takes longer than a drip coffee maker. But rarely do I spend an extra couple minutes in the morning reading the Word or praying. I'll sit on the computer for 15 minutes looking at these different types of beans or these different new types of coffee contraptions. But it's hard to spend an extra 5 minutes just dwelling upon Christ's love for me. If we're serious about spiritual growth and Christ dwelling in our hearts, then we need to make that the priority. And one of the things that really gets in the way is sin in our hearts. Sin gets in the way of allowing us to really dwell upon what Christ has done. Remember that Paul is teaching us that the more Christ dwells in our hearts, the more we'll be strengthened, and vice versa. Well, that sin in our hearts is competing with Christ for rule of our hearts. Although sins can hold us with a tight grip, remember that our God grants us strength from his unlimited riches to overcome those sins, and we will grow. He is faithful if we will humbly seek him in prayer. Moving on, our third point is we need to pray for a deeper love. We need to pray for a deeper love. In the second part of verse 17, Paul makes this third request, that we might be rooted and grounded in love. Right, that text that says that you might be rooted and grounded can also be translated having been rooted and grounded in love. Paul uses a special tense in the Greek text, the perfect tense. It's significant because it assumes that we've already been rooted and grounded, but with this effect that impacts our lives on a daily basis still, that we live as people rooted and grounded in Christ's love. The idea of being rooted and grounded was really common to the people of that time, right? A lot of them were farmers. If you think about the parable of the sower that Jesus told, right? He tells a parable of a man who goes out and sows seed, meaning he scatters the seed. He's a farmer. And some of this seed lands in a really hard path where it can't grow. The birds come and eat it. Some of the seed lands in an area where it's rocky, so that the plants aren't, they spring up, but they're not able to grow good roots. And some of the seed lands in the good, fertile soil, where they're able to grow deep roots and produce fruit. Well, if we want to grow spiritually, then we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Clint Arnold, one of the professors I had in seminary, says, the idea of being rooted and grounded is that Paul is praying for a deeper experience of God's love that will result in an abiding sense of that experience and knowledge. It's all about a deeper experience of God's love. I believe that the challenge here is that we're often content with where we're at in our relationship with God. Right? It's not great, but it's not bad. It's good enough, essentially, we think. We know that we could have a deeper relationship with God, but we just don't make it a priority in our lives. And back in high school, I was involved in some of the student clubs, so ski club, Japanese club, and one of the service clubs on campus. It was called Julians and Valiants, or J's and B's for short. And in order to stay in the club, you had to be involved in the service project. So you had to accumulate a certain amount of points each year through the service projects to stay involved. And so for whatever reason, I just wasn't very involved in the club. And in between, towards the end of my junior year, I knew I was behind to try to get to stay in for my senior year. And so fortunately, they had a canned food drive. And for every can of food you brought, you got a point. And so my mom and I remember we went to Costco or Sam's Club and just loaded up the car, and I was able to stay in the club. But, you know, at the end of the year banquet for J's and V's, I was glad to say my efforts were recognized, and I received the very non-prestigious I Didn't Know You Were in J's and V's award from the leadership, because I just wasn't very involved. Well, when it comes to our spiritual growth in our relationship with Christ, we don't want to try to do just the minimum. Don't be the one who gets the I didn't know you were a Christian award. Pursue Christ with a deeper love. Have a deeper relationship with him. For many of us, this means identifying those things that keep us from growing in our relationship with Christ. Right? If you're not growing because you're not spending enough time in the Word, make it a priority. You don't have to spend hours reading the Bible every day. If you're not doing it now, try 5 minutes. Try to set aside 5 minutes of your day to read through God's Word. You know, for me, the best time of the day is in the morning, before the kids get up, before I go to work. But for me, that means I need to get to bed on time, because if I don't, I'm not going to wake up and I'm just going to rush off to work. And so it's about prioritizing your time too, being deliberate about it. And so if you're struggling with that, I challenge you, can you spend 5 minutes a day? Can you make 5 minutes a day to spend time with God in your schedule each day? You know, if you have a hard time praying or you don't know what to pray for, try getting a note card. A couple of years ago, we went through a study in our small groups about a praying life, and the author suggested get a 3x5 card and write down some of your prayer requests so that you know what you're going to pray through. Write down your requests, write down the things you're thankful for, write down the praises you have. So write them down so that when you pray, you know what you're going to pray for, and that you won't get distracted. Right? Prayer and reading the Bible are so key to that deeper relationship with God and our spiritual growth. So those are two practical things I encourage you to try to do, either to get started with or to do more of, to grow spiritually. Our fourth point today is that we need to pray for knowledge and comprehension of Christ's love. Pray for knowledge and comprehension of Christ's love. If we want to grow spiritually and have a greater love for Christ, then we need to know and comprehend his love for us. In verse 18, Paul prays for strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. But the breadth and length and height of what? Right? You're noticing your English text, right? It doesn't say. And so there's actually no object given to us in the Greek text, but most people agree that this is referring to the love of Christ. We're to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. How do we do this? John MacArthur suggests comprehension of love comes from being continually immersed in the things of God, especially His Word. And when we want to comprehend something, we usually study it. We think about it. We research it. We spend time mentally trying to digest it so that we can understand it. Well, this is the same with comprehending the love of Christ. And that's why Paul has been building up this list of things for us to pray for, so that we might be able to comprehend His love. Right? Do you remember earlier in the passage I said Paul is going to be building up towards this climax of how we can love God more? Paul tells us to pray so we can be strengthened. He says that being strengthened goes hand in hand with Christ dwelling in our hearts. Christ dwelling in our hearts causes us to be rooted and to be grounded in love. And that strengthens and enables us to comprehend the love of Christ. One of the things that should make us want to grow spiritually and love Christ is knowing the love of Christ. And that's what Paul is praying for here. One commentator points out, this is not a petition that they may love Christ more, however important that might be. Rather, that they might understand Christ's love for them. When we truly begin to comprehend the love that Christ has shown to us, a love that we don't deserve, a love that doesn't change, a love that is freely given to people who are literally the enemies of Christ, our only response can be to love Christ back. R. Kent Hughes describes the love of Christ in this way, a love which is wide enough to embrace the world. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A love which is long enough to stand forever. He quotes Charles Spurgeon, who said, It is so long that your old age cannot wear it out. So long your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it. Your successive temptations shall not drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. Third, a love which is high enough to take sinners to heaven. And fourth, a love which is deep enough to take Christ to the very depths to reach the lowest sinner. Hughes goes on to say, Christ's love is indeed incomprehensible, but He calls us to this grand spiritual exercise for the health of our souls. It is to be our life's occupation. Hopefully, all of us here know what it means to be loved by someone, whether it's your spouse, your mother or father, your child, your brother or sister, a good friend, or a family member. And when that person tells you they love you, you know exactly what they mean and how it's different from the love that other people have for you. And when my wife, Carrie, tells me she loves me, I know that it's different from the way my mom tells me she loves me or that my kids tell me they love me. But I know exactly what each of them means. Well, in like manner, Paul's desire is for us to know and comprehend Christ's life love for us. I believe that Paul desires this because he knows that as we know Christ's love more, we'll want to love Christ more, that we'll want to grow spiritually. Theologian William Hendricks said, and this is at the bottom of your notes, Paul prays the Ephesians and all believers down through the centuries may be so earnest and zealous in the pursuit of their objective that they will never get to the point where they will say, we have arrived. Now we know all there is to know about the love of Christ. And although we may not verbally say we have arrived, we are essentially living this out when we fail to pursue Christ's love on a consistent basis. If we want to grow spiritually, we must continually want to know and understand Christ's life, love for us. Finally, our fifth point, we need to pray for the fullness of Christ. We need to pray for the fullness of Christ. As we reach the second half of verse 19, we reach the climax of what Paul's been building up to, all these requests that he's been making through this passage. All right, so let's review. Why does Paul want us to be strengthened? Why do we want Christ to dwell in our hearts? Why do we want to be rooted and grounded in love? Why do we want to have the strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love? Why do we want to know the love of Christ? Paul tells us at the end of verse 19, the reason Paul prays for all these things is that we might be filled with the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? It's actually difficult to define. Many godly people have offered their wisdom as to what this phrase means, but it makes sense that it's hard to define, right? Because how can we as finite people with finite minds define what is infinite, the fullness of God? And some of the insight that was offered into the fullness of God is spiritual maturity. The fullness of God is spiritual maturity. With God as the standard, the fullness of God means being perfect as He is perfect and holy as He is holy. The fullness of God includes knowing the love of Christ, which fills us with God's moral excellence, His perfection, and His power. The fullness of God means being totally dominated by God, with nothing left to self. Fullness is being all of God and none of self. The fullness of God is living out the attributes of God, His holiness, His love, His grace, His mercy, and His righteousness. This is what Paul prays that we would become as we continue to grow spiritually. This is what the elders of our church pray that we would become as individuals and as a church, filled with the fullness of God. I think most importantly, this is what God wants for us, to be filled with His fullness. He wants children who are in His likeness and filled with His fullness. Does anyone here like French fries? I like French fries. I love McDonald's French fries. And if my cholesterol wasn't already over 200, I'd probably eat them every day if I could. And my favorite is the Bucket O fries. Do you remember that? The Bucket O fries. They would literally take a large or extra large soda cup and fill it with fries. And so, I mean, this is like equivalent to like two or three large fries, right? So this is great. You get all the fries you want, basically. Well, you know, one of the things that really fires me up when I go to McDonald's or any other fast food joint is when you order, you go and, you go to the first window, you pay your money, you go to the second window, and you pick up your food, and you drive off. And as I'm driving down the street, you know, I reach over to get a couple of those fries, and I realize that my large fries is only like halfway full. You know what I mean? It's like you get this fries, you paid for the whole thing, but you only got half. It's not full, right? This is like, you know, sometimes people go to Starbucks, and they say, I want a grande and a venti cup. Well, that doesn't work with me at McDonald's. If I want a full, large fries, I want a large fries. I want it to be full. Well, when it comes to our hearts, God wants us to be filled with His fullness. Right? He doesn't want us to be a grande in a venti cup. He doesn't want us to be a McDonald's French fries container that's only half full. God's desire is for us to be filled with His fullness. And this all starts by bowing before the Father and asking Him for the strength we need for Christ to dwell in our hearts, for us to be rooted and grounded and love to know the love of Christ, and to be strengthened to comprehend the love of Christ. Paul concludes this passage with this wonderful doxology or praise that you may have heard before. Verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You may have heard part of this verse before. You may have seen it in an email or received it on a card. It's a fairly popular verse. Paul says God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, and specifically in the context of growing us spiritually. Maybe you're sitting here thinking this morning that, you know, I'm okay with where I'm at spiritually. I'm not doing great, not doing too bad. You know that you aren't filled the way God wants you to be, but you're not empty, and besides, you're busy with work. Your kids have sports. You have other things going on in life. Well, I encourage you, I challenge you this week to earnestly pray, to bow before God and to ask Him for the strength to grow spiritually. Sincerely ask Him to take away any complacency you have. Ask Him to give you a heart that desires to know the love of Christ more deeply, knowing that He is able to do far more abundantly than you ask or think. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, you just don't understand how I'm struggling. It's a miracle I'm even at church here today. My challenge for you is to read verse 20. Read it a couple times this week. And ask yourself, is your struggle so great that God cannot grant you the strength you need to overcome it? Is it really that big of a struggle that God can't do anything about it? Is anything too great for our God? Be encouraged in knowing that God can do far more than you ask or think, including strengthening you through the struggles you're facing. Now, maybe you're here today and your relationship with God is great. And that is wonderful. That is wonderful. Continue to pursue Him. Continue to pray. And don't forget the importance of bowing your knees before the Father. Don't allow yourself to become confident in what you're doing. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, remember, it's all about what God grants to us, not about what we do. Keep your eyes on Christ, knowing that He is the one who strengthens and fills us. This morning, my hope was to encourage you that as we continue to get closer to moving to the building, that you'll continue to pursue Christ and to grow spiritually. Moving into the new site is not a reason to take a break, to take a rest spiritually. On the contrary, we should be even more excited to serve. We should be more excited about what God's going to do in the life of our church. We should be more excited to be good stewards of this new resource that He has given to us. So I encourage you to pray that God would grant you the strength to pursue Christ more and to be filled with the fullness of God, remembering that spiritual growth comes from your knees. Will you please pray with me? God, we thank You for the blessing of looking forward to moving into this new site in 2 weeks. And yet, God, I pray that that wouldn't be the end. God, that we wouldn't see that as we've made it as a church, but rather this is just the beginning of a new chapter where You are going to glorify Yourself. And God, I pray that we would want to bring You glory through this new church site, that we want to bring You glory as a church. And God, we know that in order to do that, we need Your strength. We need Your blessing. And so I pray that we would be a people who are on our knees, seeking strength from You to continually grow and love You more each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.